Up next, here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
You don't get away with anything in life. If you're his child, he's bringing you home, but he's committed to the path of sanctification, and that does not include avoidance of dealing with past sins and past conflicts.
To be sure, God is not in the business of sweeping things under the rug. In fact, he dealt with it quite effectively through his son on the cross. It's not something that you have to look at later. It's something that's dealt with completely. So as a result, he'll continue to deal with it. He won't just let it lie. Welcome to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We're in Genesis chapter 31, verses 22 through 55. Jacob's exodus from the life he had with his father-in-law Laban. It's all part of our time together today in Genesis, and we begin with a cross-reference look at the similarities found in the exodus of Moses and the people of Israel. Here's Pastor Chris now.
He's delivering us and bringing us to the land. And remember what happened when Israel's panicked up against the mountain. What did Moses say? First thing Moses said, don't fear. Don't be afraid. 600 chariots are coming. You have nowhere to turn. And Moses says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. See it. You don't have to do a thing. I'll deliver you. I'll work for you today. I'll fight for you. Jacob's deathly afraid. What does God do? Fights for him. In verse 24, but God came to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream. Can you imagine this? You be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. He put the death fear in that man. What are both texts teaching us? It's the same thing. Both fell to fear. In both cases, look at God's deliverance. What did God do at the sea? He passed them through. How many? If it's true, I still wrestle with how many. Probably a couple million. All these babies and children and flocks. These these infants that can't fight for themselves. The Lord passes them through and not one of them is hurt. And then he pummels that whole mighty nation and drowns them like a lead sinker into the midst of the sea. And he strikes so much fear in Laban, Laban can't touch him. It's that perspective of life the Lord wants us to have. Do you realize that? It'd be moving to ask how much fear grips us. You know, this past week, we get just fire conditions that are perfect for something we have no control over. I mean, absolutely perfect fire conditions. And you realize in all that you can lose everything in one moment. Everything. And then it takes one idiot out there in Escondido, and we got a pile of them in Escondido, to strike a match. You know what I realize in all this? People stand back and say, why is this happening? Why is God letting this happen? I realized afresh this week, that's the wrong question. Why? The question is, why doesn't this happen all the time? Southern California should be lit up. Southern California should be toast. It's because God controls the wind. It's because God controls the fire. And sometimes we need to learn that, don't we? And do you see what he wants you to see this morning? Here he is with his people. No enemy can ultimately touch you. No enemy can hurt you. Oh, we don't fear him who can kill the body. You're his. And that kind of deliverance, he wants us to have a bearing on how we go forward. I mean, this is Romans 8. If God is for you, who's against you? Who can harm you? He gave his son. So God is teaching Jacob something here, and he would teach Israel something, and he's teaching us, stand still, stand still, stop the fear. It's a marvelous thing, backed up against the sea, backed up with all the enemies, backed up. I know you can't deliver yourselves. I know you have no strength against it. I know you young men have no strength against the sins you're struggling with, but I do. And he sunk them into the midst of the sea. And that's the story of your salvation, you see. You were slaves to sin, Romans 6. You were in great bondage to sin and in bondage to the devil. And he shattered it. And he brought you out. And there was a great cross event when Jesus hung there and said, "It's finished," so that you could pass through in death to the resurrected life. And I believe what the Lord's teaching us through this is that when he starts that project, he doesn't leave us. "I'm going to be with you, Jacob." He wants you to know that the shielding power of God, which are sung about in the Psalms everywhere, is with you. He's put a hedge around you. I love the Psalms. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." And then it goes through all these lists of the worst circumstances that he'll deliver you from. "Wherever you go, I'm blessing you," says the Lord, "and protecting." Now, what a perspective about life. But he's also doing something else. The minute he brings you out, guess what he's committed to do? He's committed to begin training and instructing you in righteousness. He's committed to that. It's the purpose. Do we get that? We think, you know, of life as a journey to get where we're going. But it dawned on me this week as I was working through this text that essentially we're all longing to get to the glory. Amen. I want to be done with sin and misery. But I find it fascinating that ultimately what this wilderness life is pictured as is as God's working to bring us to him. The Israelites come to the other side of the sea. They turn around. Past is behind them. The sea is back calm. Egypt's done. And they begin to head out into the wilderness. And what begins to happen? Well, they sing this great victory song. "I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and the rider. He's thrown into the sea." And the New Testament picks that up and says, at the cross now, we sing the song of the Lamb. We're on the other side. We're free. But now we've got a long path, a little bit longer than our sanctuary, to go. Home. And in along that path are some real tests. You head out into the wilderness and you thought it was going to be easy. But man, this life of sanctification is tough business. Tough. What do you think God wants to deal with? Well, Israel gets out in the wilderness and God brings them to Mount Sinai and he summons up Moses. And what does God do? He prepares the law. What was the summary of the law? Jesus told you, boys and girls, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He's preparing to give that to Israel. This is what I want on the journey. This is what I want you to know on the journey. At that moment, Israel's at the bottom of the mountain. Aaron, they're taking too long. Make us a god. Israel fell into idolatry. Well, what's this text now about with Jacob? Isn't it fascinating that the whole thing centers on idolatry? Look at it. Well, God brings Jacob and his sons and his wives and livestock out, and the text now becomes about idols. Laban overtakes him. Remember, he can't speak a word of good or evil. Confrontation in a safe way begins. Laban says, "Why did you flee? I wanted to bless my sons and my daughters that you've taken away. I could hurt you. God told me not to. But I have one major concern here, Jacob. Why'd you take out my gods, my idols?" And I want you to see the irony in this. The irony. Jacob makes a rash statement. Whoever has the idols dies. And we're kind of sitting on the edge of our seats because you know who has them. Rachel. Rachel stole them and brought them out. So Laban runs to the tents, and he goes through Jacob's tent, and then he goes through Leah's tent, and then he does a search, and he goes through Rachel's. And Rachel in verse 35, says, "Let not my Lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for my way of woman is upon me." So he searched and did not find the household idols or gods. Now that's a strange irony. If that's true and she's having her monthly woman issue, she's sitting on the gods. Oh, the Lord's mocking, isn't he? This is a big issue with him. You see how this is shown to you? Jacob didn't know, but now here he is, and I don't want you to think that Jacob is not carrying idols himself. That would be wrong. In fact, I want to show you something. Remember when Aaron made the golden calf? What did the people do? Well, we read in Exodus, so the people broke off the golden earrings in the ears of Aaron and took them from their hands. And if you flip over to chapter 35 of Genesis, you'll see this. Earrings were used to make the calf. If you turn to verse 35, Jacob enters Bethel, and he tells the household to put away the foreign gods and purify themselves. So they're all carrying gods. Jacob and the household are all carrying foreign gods. Look at verse 34. So they gave all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears. Whoa. Give me your idols, and they pull out the earrings. The earrings were some kind of symbol of the foreign gods. They're wearing them. It was those earrings later that would build the golden calf. And the Lord is showing us something here. He's mocking the false gods. They're unclean. But do you see how great of an issue it is? They carried them out, and it was completely unconscious to them. They didn't even realize it. They're wearing them. I wish I could tell you that life is great after you believe in Jesus, but the Lord is showing you a very intense struggle that begins to happen once he's called you out. You're all holding tight to a lot of idols, all of us. And God's concerned about that. He's concerned about idolatry. He's concerned about anything that masters us. He's concerned about anything in your lives to which you are going to now to find help. And you are going to now to find pleasure sinfully apart from him, and you're putting your trust in. What do you do when you're stressed? What do you do when you're under great pressure? You run to these things. I mean, this is why the New Testament says, put to death whatever is earthly in you, whatever belonged to Egypt, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which all of it is idolatry. And now you understand why God gave the law to Israel. The first thing the law says is, I don't want you worshiping anything other than me. And you got to realize that's the fight of this path. The law says, first, love me. Love me. I brought you out. I'm the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. No more idols, you guys. No more idols. It's not the righteous life now that I have for you. But then, something else this morning. What is the second commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. That's what it's all about. When the law was given, a confrontation happens with Laban. Jacob becomes furious. Now he has the idols, and it's ironic. He's wearing idols, and he's not worried about offending the Lord. But he becomes angry at Laban and rebukes him because the idols weren't found. And Laban looks at, and Laban's guarded here. Laban looks at all of his daughters and all of his children and all of the flocks, and he says, "It's all mine, Jacob." Well, then let's make a covenant. Let's make a covenant, a non-aggression act between us. I looked at that and I thought, well, why is that happening? Should Jacob do it? I don't feel the least bit sorry for Laban. But here's why I think it's important. Here's why I think it's really important. Jacob has had nothing but conflicts all of his life, and he is a runner. That's the picture. He's running again. He ran to Haran last time after he offended and stole from his father and brother. He ran, and now he's running again, and he's never known peace in his life. Never. He's never known what it is to be at peace with his neighbor. Ever. When you run, that's what you get. Running from conflicts and stealing. Well, as this God is bringing him home, what is he forcing Jacob to do? He's training him in peace. Idolatry is going to be confronted, but also how to love your brother. In the next scene, who's heading towards him? Esau. So from behind comes Laban, and from in front comes Esau. He can't get away from it. See what God's done? He's completely made him deal with what he needs to deal with. You don't get away with anything in life. If you're his child, he's bringing you home, but he's committed to the path of sanctification, and that does not include avoidance of dealing with past sins and past conflicts. It's easy to avoid, but God has put his enemy behind him and his brother in front of him, and look at the training in righteousness that begins to happen in this man's life in the wilderness. And you know what I love about it? Jacob's beginning to shine for the first time. He doesn't say, "Forget you, Laban. Look what you've done to me." He grabs a pillar. Okay. And he sets it up. And they swear. And isn't it fascinating? Laban says, "Don't hurt my daughters." It's really a beautiful scene, isn't it? "And don't take any more wives, Jacob. And let's agree that we'll never harm each other anymore." And he makes peace. It's fascinating that the Lord says that one of the fruits of his chastening work in our lives is what? When he chastens us, it's producing in us the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who are trained by it. How quick to pursue peace and being trained in it. And you're going to see how that plays out and benefits him for the next scene with Esau. I close with this. Remember what God said would be the sign of his faithfulness to Moses and Israel? "When I bring you out," God said to Israel, Moses, "here's going to be the sign. I will be with you," Exodus 3:12, and I quote, "I will be with you," same thing, "and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain. I am who I am." How does this scene end? Verse 56. "Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned." Look at verse 54, though. "And Jacob offered a sacrifice in and on," literally, "the mountain, and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate that bread and spent the night on the mountain." He worshiped on the mountain, and that's God's purpose for you. You know, I don't know what you think this life of Christian life is, but I'm telling you, God has set you apart, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, to bring you home. But on that way, the purpose he's brought you out into the wilderness is to worship him. Have you been brought out of Egypt? That's the question. Are you aware of bondage to sin? Are you aware of idolatry in your own life? Are you aware of the conflicts that you yourself have not pursued the way that you should to resolve? And do you see what the Lord is announcing to you today? He brings you out through the cross. You stood still as Christ redeemed you. The devil came after you, and he took his big foot and stomped his head at the cross, telling you he's defeated already in principle. But your journey in coming home is one of coming back to me. That's why worship is so important in your lives. And he's confronting in your wilderness journey fear, idolatry, conflict. In other words, he's confronting these things so that you would turn and repent of your sins, realize what a mess you are, and look to him for a new righteous life, being born again by the Spirit, so that you would begin to know what it is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Welcome to wilderness life. You're coming to the table next week. It's a pretty good preparation. Confess your idols. Ask for forgiveness. Confess your sins to the Lord of not loving him or reconciling with your neighbor, and go reconcile. And he will strengthen you to enjoy worship on the mountain next week with him. For that is the purpose that he has brought you out into the wilderness, bringing you to him that you no longer would remain in bondage to your sin. Amen. Heavenly Father, praise awaits you in Zion, and all men shall worship there. Our God has been faithful, and we are so grateful for how you instruct us and train us, and the project that you started in delivering us from all of our sins. We stood still, and we were onlookers at the grace, the covenant of grace, when Christ fulfilled it. And all the way through now in sanctification, we're being brought back to you. And so we openly say, confront the idolatry in our lives, confront the conflict, and draw out from us the righteous life that you desire. And give us good, clean consciences that we might come to the mountain and worship you next week, partaking of the bread of eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
And amen. Well, Jacob leaves his father-in-law and the life of servitude. And as he moves along, next time we get together, we'll take a look at his name change, the significance of that name change, and what it means for you and I as well. And this is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Closing out today's program, we invite you to contact us. Maybe you have a question, comment about the program. Maybe you'd like to listen to the broadcast again. Any reason at all, we'd love to hear from you, even if it's just a quick praise report saying thanks for the program. That means a great deal to us. You reach out to us at agradio.org or call 888-504-8805. Now, bear in mind, as you visit us online, again, agradio.org, that'll also provide a great jumping-off point to the other platforms that we're available on. Twitter, Instagram, Facebook. Again, you can jump off to any of those platforms through our website, agradio.org. If you do have a question you would like Pastor Chris to address here on the program, we would invite you to use your voice memo app on your smartphone. Record your question, your name, and where you're calling from, and then email it to us, questions@agradio.org. If we use your question on the air, we'll email you back and let you know when the program airs, so you'll be able to listen to Pastor Chris's answer again right here on Abounding Grace Radio. And then, finally, as we conclude our time today, a quick reminder that this radio broadcast airs on this station you're listening to because friends of the ministry come alongside of us prayerfully and financially. There is a financial cost to making sure that these programs continue to air here on this station. And if you would like to link arms and partner with us, become a part of this family, we would love to hear from you. Again, reach out to us at agradio.org or simply call 888-504-8805. Well, as we close out our time together today, Pastor Chris joins us once again with an important reminder, especially in light of the pandemic we find ourselves isolated in the middle of, and the importance of giving.
You know, that question of giving is an important one at times like this. A lot of people will feel that since they don't, you know, aren't at church, they don't need to support those ministries. And I just want to encourage you to support your churches. support those who minister to you. It's really important at this time. We don't want to lose the most important message that this world needs. And so it's always hard to talk about giving because there's been so much abuse with it, but please remember your churches. There's a lot that goes into this and they need you. And if you're able to do that, you're giving unto the Lord, and the Lord loves a cheerful giver.
Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, the host of Abounding Grace Radio. I'm also the pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you are local to Southern California and live near the Escondido area, we would love to see you at one of our worship services on Sunday. We worship at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. at the Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. You can find us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.